So Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for bringing us into this place and to worship you. Lord, I thank you that you are forever with us. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you are strong. You are strong. Thank you, Lord, that you will never, ever leave us. Thank you that you are willing to call us friends, even though we've abandoned you. Thank you, Lord, that you kept your friendship with us. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you. Thank you for this time of worship. We do worship you, Lord. And all the glory goes to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Morning. So, how many of you guys had an argument with your wife this morning, or this week? This week. Not this morning. I almost said this morning. Most of you got out of the house before she woke up. That's the reason why you can say not this morning. If it was an hour later, it would be a different story. Okay. Why were you in an argument? Who was right? That's right. You know, that's just an easy example, really. We know and we get in these situations because we love our wives, you know, and we want them to be better, you know. But, yeah. So, but what about this need to be right? You know, do you need to be right? I mean, okay, so you can answer that, and then you can say yes or no. You know, being right is actually a good thing. You know, Jesus is always right. There's nothing wrong with being right. That's why it's called being right. You're supposed to get the right answers on a test in school. You're supposed to do things the right way. So the desire to be right is okay, but what's actually the problem with it? It's for everyone else to recognize that you're right. Isn't that really the issue? Isn't that really where the argument comes from? You're not acknowledging me as being right. I know I'm right. Why don't you see it? Especially, and it gets worse when you've examined the situation to the point that there's no possibility of you being wrong. And that's actually true. Let's say you have all the information accurate. All of the pieces are put together and there's no way that informationally you could be wrong. And then you get in the argument because no one will acknowledge you as being right. Isn't that really what starts going on? It's like, you know, it started when you were in elementary school, and the teacher had you come to a math problem on the board. And three of you were up there. One of you got it wrong. Two of you and the other guy got it right, but she only talked about the other guy. And she didn't mention that yours was right, too. And there was the first time you had this problem. Why didn't anyone acknowledge that I was right? And then it goes on from there and through your life. And you had the information accurate. But then, you know, there's this struggle that starts going on. Why aren't they showing and acknowledging that I did this the right way? This is where we start coming to a point and we ask ourselves, have we really died? Have we really died? Did we really come to the cross? As Christians, this is the difference between us and the rest of the world. The difference is have you died? And this might teach some people whether they've actually been born again. This might be their little bit of evidence. You know, a lot of us want to walk around and maybe people love talking the Christian thing. But, you know, there's a conflict with their actions. And so this is an area that the Lord's ministered to me on many times. And I may have shared part of this before here. But I see it so necessary to visit this. As I was in Israel back in October and November, I was having these different meetings with some people there. And one of them happened to be a Catholic priest who was Jordanian born, but he was a Palestinian. Okay, so he's grown up his whole life in the Palestinian mindset sort of deal in Israel. He's been there. He's in the mix of it all. He lives with them. He is one of them. And so we had a connection that introduced us to this guy, and we really wanted to visit with him so we could see what their heart and the reason for their struggle is. How do they really feel about the situation that's going on, the argument between them and the Jews that are over there? And so we sat down with this guy, and he was explaining, and you know, and it's one thing to hear the information about what's going on. It's another thing to have a guy sitting there slamming his hand on the table and telling you why he feels the way he feels about something. That it communicates how he feels a bit better to be sitting there right next to him, you know. And as we were there, our goal was to talk to him about forgiveness, you know, and to say, maybe with you, since you've got at least something of the gospel, you know, then we can have some inroads to come and bless the Christian Arabs that are here in the West Bank. You know, because I believe firmly that if you're going to minister in Israel, you have to minister on both sides of the wall. You have to minister to the Jew and the Arab equally. You can't get lopsided, or else you're going to start taking on the opinions of man on one side or the other. You're going to favor the Jews for their opinions of the Palestinians, and then, or you're going to favor the Palestinians with their opinions of the Jews. And you can't do that. You have to see it as God sees it. You have to come in with the gospel. You have to come in with that same love. So here we are trying to make these inroads, and this guy says his basic attitude, and then he ends up saying this eventually. He says, forgiveness, well, we'll start thinking about forgiveness when we get rights and justice. When we get our rights and we get justice for what's happened to us, then we'll start thinking about forgiveness. And I paused. I said, well, you know, that's not forgiveness. You know, that's a requirement-based system of achieving justice, maybe, if it's justice. But it's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying you did something wrong, and now you're released from that wrong that you've done. And usually on the human level, it's I perceive that you did something wrong, whether or not it was actually wrong. It's actually a perception issue, not necessarily. Sometimes it's actually wrong, but sometimes a lot of times it's perception. And so I'm sitting with this guy, and you know, it was a funny thing. Normally, I don't like to view Jesus as still being on the cross. You know, I don't like the whole thing of the crucifix with Jesus still on it, because he's not on it anymore. You know, he's in heaven. But in this sort of situation at the Catholic Church, it tended to be a great illustration. And, you know, here we are in the room, and I said, sir, if you'll look on the wall right there, here's our example of a man in his dying breath that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, and this is where the story comes into what I'm talking about. Is that I shared with him a story of me and my wife that was something that took place. And I told him about when my wife and I were in this disagreement, and it was getting strong. It was a multiple week sort of disagreement, you know, one of those that kind of lasts a long time and the tension builds and builds and builds and builds. And you really don't, you're kind of getting scared near the end of it because you're like, this is getting really tense. This isn't like simple argument anymore, you know. And inwardly you're starting to struggle deeply with this. And so I was fighting because, and this is one of those situations that I mentioned where I had even prayed about the situation and God had even shown me that I was accurate with what I was talking about. Right? The thing that I wanted to see was true and right. But he said, Ryan, I was in an argument with you. He's giving me a little parable, okay? He said, I was in an argument with you. Who do you think was right? Okay? Yeah. I was like, if I'm arguing with God, I know who's right in this one, okay? So, but then he said, Ryan, who was on the cross? And then suddenly it hit me. I get your point, Lord. Being right wasn't important to you. Jesus was right about everything. Did Jesus ever beg for other people to see his rightness? Did he ever say, why don't you see that I'm saying the right thing? I have the right side of this argument. What did Jesus do? He died on a cross. Because the other people thought they were right. Isn't that what happened? And he said, Ryan, it doesn't matter who's right. The person that's right doesn't necessarily win until they do what? Until they die. It's not until you die that you win. You can be right, you can be have the full Bible knowledge, you can be right about this, but until you die, you won't win. He asked me, are you willing for them to stab you in the back? Is that okay with you? Is it okay for you, for someone you love to stab you in the back? And then you have to say, yes, it's okay. Are you willing for a spear to go through your chest? For 49 lashes multiple times to come across your back. And let's just say it in a sense of words. Are you willing for them to do that to you? While you protect them from the evil that ensues? You're protecting them and they're fighting you from the back. Are you willing to die there because of them that are behind you, that you're protecting? Father, forgive them. They're the ones I'm dying for. I'm protecting them and they're killing me. That's the cross. Is it not? So when we meet people, when we run into people that have an opposite view of ours, is it important for them to see that we're right or that we love them? What did Jesus do? He sat down with the sinners. Did Jesus ever change his view on things or whether or not something was righteous or not? No. He didn't sit in Zacchaeus' house or Matthew's house with the tax collectors and say, you know what? I think I should change my view on how you collect taxes. You know, you're doing okay. You're making a lot of money anyway. You know, so why bother? You're giving it to the church. That's good money. Why bother with all that? No. When Zacchaeus finally gave up everything, he said, salvation has come to this house. He told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. He didn't say, your sin's okay, just keep going. Some people think that's what he did because she didn't die for her sin. No, he saved her and he said, stop sinning. But you see, in order to get to the point of showing them the rightness, the right thing to do, you've got to love them. You've got to save their life from the evil that is prepared for them. There is evil that's prepared to devour every person you walk by, every person you sit next to in here every Friday. There's evil that's ready to devour them. Are you the one that's going to come through and be their Jesus, in a sense? Are you going to be the hands and feet of the Savior? And then you come to this is where the cross comes. You know, and here's a great scenario. We have, you know, we talk about ambassadors and embassies. We have our ministry of ambassadors and embassies, and we're reaching out to our neighbors. And so last Friday, I was driving around, and my wife calls me, or texts me. I forget how I got the message, but she said, "You won't believe it, but our neighbor just walked in the door and said, 'I'm born again.'" And I'm like, "Huh?" You got to understand, this lady was the most staunch Catholic that you could imagine, at least for me. I've been kicked out of houses before because I got into an argument with someone like this, where I needed them to see that I was right, and that their view of the cross was wrong. And this is why it happened, right? But for some reason, through what God's been teaching me through ambassadors and embassies, is that now I'm here just to love them. And so for 3.5 years, we've been their neighbor, and we've gone over for tea and coffee and prayed over her husband and these kind of things. And she used to say things, I need Mary to be my mother. What would I do without Mary? She has saved me. She would say stuff like, you know, the idea of getting rid of Mary as her substitute mother was a blasphemy for her. And now she's in our house, and she's saying, "You know what? We don't need Mary anymore. You know, all those statues, all the saints, those are actually demons." And I'm like, I knew that, but I didn't think that was coming out of your mouth. So, you know, my wife's telling me all this. I'm like, "Really?" So she's coming to church with us now. You know, their whole life has flipped, you know, and it's amazing to watch. But that would have never happened if I ever walked in there and said, "You know what? Your view on Christianity is wrong. You need to see it like this. Let me lay out for you Orthodox Christianity here for you. I'm going to give you a theological lesson." I could do that. I taught theology at Calvary Chapel Bible College. You know? Great. You're the one to deliver the message. Actually, I was the one to sit with them and listen and love them. That's real theology. If you got good theology, you know to keep your mouth shut. Right? That's good theology. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do the work through the power of God. And when they finally see your love and they start asking you, "What do you think about this?" "Oh, you want to know? Okay, I'll tell you." But now they're wanting to hear. Now you're their friend. And I've watched this happen time and time again. Now I'm a driver, you know, the whole Uber thing and all that. And I've got like over 300 people that have sat in my car, you know, and I've had a lot of experience with this now. And the stories that have come out of there, just as I listen to them and they start asking me what's going on. And in about 10 minutes, as I just take the same principle of what we did for 3 years, I never assault them with anything, never tell them they've done anything wrong. They're throwing words out left and right that should never be said, you know. And all of a sudden, "What are you? I'm a pastor." You know? And then they start asking my opinion on things. And then they're like, "You know, I've just been wanting to come close to God." And one of them was this kid. He showed up with like 3 hickeys on his neck, you know. And I was like, "Well, you know," but he's going to visit his friend in the hospital that had a collapsed lung. And here's I said, "What do you think the odds are that your Uber driver was a pastor that was taking you to see your friend that's in the hospital? What do you think the odds of that?" He's like, "I don't know, you know." So anyway, we prayed for that guy, but his life was changed from that one moment, you know. It's just being this fragrance. And how do you get to the point where your opinion is no longer the most important thing in a conversation? Right? I mean, are you just, in a conversation with someone, are you just like waiting to say, let me tell you my opinion? Or is it actually just, you know what, it'd be cool just to know you. And I watched this happen in Israel as well. I was sitting across from one of the soldiers that I've befriended over there. And he's been texting me crazy questions ever since he said, you know, I want to know more about how the spiritual stuff works. You know, like, I don't understand how prayer and all this stuff works. He's a Jewish guy. He's an Orthodox Jew, you know. But he's like, we do stuff, but it's all like physical level, you know. I want to understand this stuff. So we're sitting down when I finally get over there. We go to a coffee shop, and we sat there for like 2.5 hours. We're talking. And one thing that I watched pierce his heart is when I said, you know what? If you never become a Christian, I'm going to be your friend for the rest of your life. I'm going to pray to God every day that your heart changes. But if you never become a Christian, I love you, and I'm going to be your friend. You see, can you say that about the friends at work, your coworkers? Or do you need them to be like you before you'll befriend them? This is where, if you can eliminate all that stuff out there, then every contact you have will become more and more powerful. And people will change faster than they were before. You'll be amazed. You'll think, wait, now they're actually becoming like me. And before I wanted them to become like me, and they weren't. And you'll watch the whole thing change. You know, but how do you get to this place? How do you get to that place where no longer your opinion's important? You've got to be a man of prayer. You've got to surrender. You've got to come to the cross and surrender. This is what E.M. Bounds says about this situation. Now, he's writing at a much earlier time, but he's going to talk about the age of machinery here. Okay, originally published in 1979, talking about the age of machinery. Okay, so, yeah, there was machines going on back then, but obviously we know the machinery age has picked up a little bit since 1979. So, he says, this vital, urgent truth is one that this age of machinery is apt to forget. The forgetting of it is as baneful on the work of God as would be the striking of the sun from his sphere. Sorry to say. Darkness, confusion, and death would ensue. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. This is what we need to see. We don't need a new way to do it. We don't need to come up with another small group plan. We just need men who are on fire for Jesus, burning inside, ignited, as our retreat said. Just catch the fire. Surrender yourself. And that's all there is to it. We don't have to worry about it after that. God's going to take control. God's going to do the work. God's going to set you free and break through in every situation you have. But you've got to surrender. We've got to be surrendered. We've got to be at the cross. You know the difference between the cross we have and the cross Jesus had, right? Is that his had nails. Our cross doesn't have nails. But You know, those nails were symbolic in reality. Yes, they really went through his wrist. But how easy would it have been for Jesus to pull those out? We think he was nailed to a cross as though he couldn't get off. 12 legions of angels. Could you imagine what 12 legions of angels would do? One angel for every 185,000 men? According to the story of, you know, I believe it was Hezekiah, when he was against the Assyrian army, right? So, 12 legions of angels? Boy, he could have taken out a lot of territory with that. Probably wouldn't be anyone left on the earth, but, you know, 12 legions of angels? Could they pull out nails, you think? I think so. So, was Jesus on the cross by force or by choice? He said, you know, no one takes my life from me, but I lay down my life willingly for the sheep. Right? So, we are a living sacrifice. Why? Because we choose. You've got to leave. And he doesn't put nails there because nails would force you to stay there. He doesn't want you forced. He wants you to lay down on the cross. And then, let all that God would do through that happen. Will you die? Will you let them run through your body, whatever needs to be run through your body, so that God's glory can come out of that? We talk about resurrection life. When does resurrection life happen? After you die. You got to go to the cross, be put in the grave, and wait for 3 days before resurrection life can happen. Right? So, may we be those men. May we be the men. I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit's bringing up people in your mind right now. You've got names coming all to your minds right now. And there's someone that you need to befriend, that you need to just go and love on them and just listen to them. Ask them how they're doing and pray for them. Don't be shy about praying or praying in the name of Jesus or whatever. Just pray for them. Be yourself. Don't insist your opinion, but when it comes time to pray, just pray for them. And then with your wife, exercise it. I believe that's why they're here. They're here to put us through the test at home so we don't have to go through the embarrassment out in the world. If you did with her what you do out, you know, if you did out there what you do with her, you know, you'd be embarrassed everywhere. But thankfully, you've got a gracious woman at home who can take it, right? And you get to work it out and fix it, and then you get to go out in the world and learn what not to do. So thankfully, you've got those. But go home and ask the Lord, how does this cycle break? You know, for us, when I was in that situation, I asked the Lord, what is the issue here? You know, after I learned that it was me getting on the cross that needed to happen, it wasn't her seeing that I was right. I just needed to get on the cross. Okay, Lord, now here comes the listening part. Lord, what is it that I need to do to be on the cross? And then he showed me specifically. He said, you don't understand her. Now, that's probably true with a lot of us. The Bible says, dwell with your wives with understanding, lest your prayers be hindered. If you feel like your prayers are hindered, I can give you a good possibility of why that is. Are you dwelling in understanding with your wife? And so, I wasn't doing that. And he showed me a very specific way. He said, go ask her for that journal. There's a specific journal in our family and her life that was very important. And when I read that, I finally understood the woman I'm married to. I didn't really understand before because I'd never read that. I never really knew who this person was. I mean, I knew her since the time we got married. But what was she like? What was life like for her growing up? What was going through her mind? All this stuff. So for us, that was a big... I got on the cross, and I'll tell you, 3 weeks later, she decided to fast and pray for me. She knew nothing of this thing that was going on inside of me, where I was on my floor, pounding the floor in prayer. Lord, something's got to change, you know. This was intense. She knew nothing of this. And then 3 weeks later, she decides to fast and pray for me. And you know why, to be honest? She wanted to see me change. Who'd have thunk, you know? And so she goes and she fasts and pray. And the very thing that I wanted God to do, he did in her through that. She came and said things to me that I had been praying for 5 years in our marriage for her to say, for her to, you know, see. But it never would have happened if I, as I continued to try to force it the way I wanted to come. I wanted it to happen this way. I wanted her to see this my way. It never was going to happen on my plan. The Lord said, you're right about the information. I'll take care of that. But you've got to die. And so when I died, he took care of it. And now, I've learned the process, you know. If I feel like I'm right, back off. You know, stay on the cross, and then God's going to do the work. He's going to raise up the life. So, men, are you ready to go out there? Let's all stand up. Let's not end this sitting. Let's all stand up, and let's go out into this battle. You know, we have an enemy, like Bill said. We are in a war. And I encourage you, the next time you're tempted to get angry at your wife or anyone next to you, stop yourself and get angry at the devil. Because he's the one causing this. It's not the person in front of you that needs to be you get angry at. Get angry at the devil and then do the one thing he doesn't want you to do. Love them. Let's join arms and go into this battle. Father, we need each other. And we need you. We are weak men, if we are honest. We are weak men. We cannot stand alone. We must stand together, and we need you to go before us. Lord, would you move in these lives, in every life here, Lord, would you use the men beside us to help us push into this battle? And Lord, would you work in the names of those people, would you work in their hearts right now before these men even approach them so that you, Lord, can have the glory. They will see that you stepped out before them and you worked on their heart as they humbled themselves and no longer needed their own view, but your love to come through so that the cross of Jesus may be glorified. It's Jesus Christ crucified that we must preach. And we must give that example, Lord. So give us the strength to die. Give us the courage, and we will never fear death. We will go out victoriously. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. May we be your light. May we be your ambassadors. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit right now, in the name of Jesus, to go out into this world and to defeat the kingdom of darkness, in the name of Jesus. Amen.